Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we've been going through Leviticus, and we're up to Leviticus 13. In order to really understand Leviticus 13, we need to understand Leviticus 14. And of course, what they talk about in those particular chapters is the leprosy. And this word leprosy, you know, it shows up a lot in those particular chapters. What is it really talking about? If you were to read the chapters and read the words on, you know, what leprosy is supposed to be, it's very well understood amongst scholars, even today, modern scholars, as well as way back in the time of Christ, that the Old Testament reference to leprosy and the particular word that they use there, which is composed of, you know, the tzedek, which is the letter for righteousness, and resh is a letter for power, and an, and ends with the letter tav. So it's an actual four-letter word. And it designates what they say is an array of divinely diagnosed contaminations that afflict the skin and clothing, and even the house itself. But in Scripture and the interpreters of Scripture that we depend upon a great deal today, and even, like I say, in years, you know, thousands of years ago, never confined the term leprosy to simply that modern disease that we often call leprosy, but it's Hansen's disease, which has got skin lesions and neuropathy and muscle weakness and sometimes partial paralysis and even blindness, and where people lose the ability to feel pain, and they literally like are walking, rotting corpses. Now, there are ways to treat it today, and supposedly many times Jesus healed people of that disease, which was very common at the time of Christ. But then again, was it really what Moses was trying to impart in these chapters of 13 and 14? We're not going to go through all those chapters today, but we're going to go through something else that may help us understand those chapters when I go through it in detail and look at the words like skin and flesh and the all other words that have the exact same spelling but supposedly a different meaning. And we're going to go through, somebody sent me while I was preparing for going through 13 and 14, which is, you know, going through every single letter and every single Hebrew word in the text, and then looking at all the different authors who have written about it before Christ, at the time of Christ, at the time of the loss of the temple that was destroyed like 30 years after Christ by the Romans, who were the ones that the Pharisees said, "We have no king but Caesar." And they rejected Jesus. They rejected the message of Jesus. Yet Jesus is saying that his message was the message of Moses. And in the course of the Gospels, Moses and Jesus seem to be in agreement. But the Pharisees, who thought they were in agreement with Moses, Sadducees as well, the Zealots as well, these are all like political parties. They're not just religious sects, because of the fact that the government of Israel was a government of faith, a government of, and I'm using air quotes here, religion. But religion was how you take care of the needy of society. That it was that way in the Teutons, in cultures all over. Priests were a part of, you know, even in darkest Africa, if somebody's sick, they bring him to the who? The witch doctor, the priest. And he's going to, maybe he's going to give him herbs. Maybe he's going to burn certain plants and smoke and lay hands on him. Maybe he's going to do all kinds of things. And maybe some witch doctors actually heal people. Maybe some witch doctors do something else. And you know, we call them witch doctors, but you know, we use that with everybody who is considered a healer. I talked in one of our recent broadcasts about a Spaniard who was one of the only survivors of a large expedition to explore America, find the golden cities. And they just ran into one tragedy after another until only four men evidently made it back. And one of them told a story. And one of the things was the Indians seemed to think that if he prayed over the people, that they would be healed. And they thought that that was important. So they would ask him to pray over, like he was a witch doctor. He said, I don't know anything about healing. But he started getting results, enough so that he became, you know, like considered a guru amongst these natives. At least that's the way he tells the story when he finally reports this back in Spain. And so you have to take all those reports with a grain of salt to find out, you know, to imagine what was really going on. But this idea of going to the priests of your society for healing is not something new. You find it everywhere in almost every culture. But today, you go to doctors for healing, and in order to pay for the doctors, you go to the government. So your relationship with your local priest is decidedly different than it was when you were Celts and Teutons and Israelites and, you know, all these different people and all these different cultures. You have a different set, but you follow the science rather than follow, you know, what is science? It's the tree of knowledge. And, you know, I've talked about this before where people says, well, why would you worship a God that doesn't want you to have knowledge? Well, God gave you the tree of knowledge. He wants you to have knowledge. He gave you a mind. He gave you an ability to use the mind. Even the logos, the word of Jesus Christ is the right reason of Christ. He talks to you and tells you the reason for things. But people, you know, just change it to the word rather than the word logos. And of course, like we said, the Greek word for word is rhema, but they don't put that word there. Most of the time you see the word logos. The word of God is the logos of God, the right reason of God. God wants you to have knowledge, but he wants you to depend upon the tree of life to know what knowledge is true and what knowledge is not true. And that's why we were going to go through Leviticus 13 and 14, but we're going to do that in shows later on. Normally, we will go and have an X broadcast on Sundays, Sunday afternoons. We're not going to do it this week. We didn't do it last week, but we're going to go back to doing that again as much as we can. And if you follow us at His Holy Church on X, they will send you out notices when we're going to do that. And you can join in. And there's lots of different ways. We're just learning how to use that. And you can raise your hand, ask questions. I think you can even make comments as we go. Somebody else will have to monitor the comments. And then they will break in. And if you ask a question in the comments, they may bring up your question. And we can answer that on the fly. So you get immediate response. Of course, if you join the network at preparingyou.com, you can you can ask the question in the network. You don't have to go on X. And you, if you do like Christ commanded, you organize in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, like many Americans were organized at the time of the American Revolution. Most people don't know that, that they were organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands to fight forest fires and Indian raids or criminals that were coming into the community. They would gather. They were already pre-gathered in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, taking care of the needy of society, because there was no social security or social welfare systems of the government. They were pretty much, they had abandoned those ways of the common purse, or what we call the common storehouse. And we've talked about that in the, you know, the Pilgrims at Plymouth. They started with that idea. You know, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. And it was an absolute utter failure. They starved every year. People were dying of starvation. It wasn't like, you know, I can't get my, I wanted to go and buy this in the store, but the shelf was empty. And so I had to settle for this instead. Now, there may come a day where that's very common in America. It's certainly been common in other countries who still have the idea of socialism. You know, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. And how, you know, there's democratic socialism, and then there's more strict forms of socialism, you know, totalitarian forms of socialism. We call it communism, at least. Of course, people say, well, that's not true communism. Well, whatever it is, it's somebody exercising authority, forcing you to contribute to provide for others. The uniqueness, as we've been explaining, all our programs are available. You don't have to sign up. You can actually just go on Spotify and find most of them, or to hisholychurch.info, and we've got them up there, and you can listen to those programs. And we have articles supporting them and hundreds, thousands of footnotes supporting what we say. And we will, I'm going to go through, you know, this idea of leprosy. And what they were really talking about, that was always meant to lead you to be free men under God. Not under other men posing as gods, you know, the gods many that Paul talks about. The ruling judges, the same word for God. Oh, there's a couple different words in the Hebrew that they translate God. But one of them means ruling judges. And it's even translated judges, referring to actual people as judges. And yet we also see the same exact word translated God, because as we've explained, in the courts of Rome at the time of Jesus Christ and before, the word theos was the way in which you often address the judges of those courts. And how they got those judges varied over the 400, 500, 600, 700 years of the Roman government. I'm not going to say the 400, 500, 600 years of the Roman Republic. It was still calling itself a republic when it had degenerated into an imperial tyranny. They still called it the Republic. And people actually ran for office, to be elected in office, to restore the Republic. You know, make Rome great again. To bring it into our modern times. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to try to bring this ancient scripture into modern times. And it's not that difficult to do, because you're the same as you were 2,000 years ago as humanity. You can go to college and learn science or learn philosophy, but the nature of man does not change that quickly. Individually, sometimes they do, but the fundamental nature of mankind, men and women, it's ingrained in our DNA and our epigenetics. And that doesn't change fundamentally. Individuals can change, but mankind, we're not evolving all that quick. And we may not be evolving at all. We may actually be devolving. Degenerating. That's what degenerating is. And of course, you know, the famous quote of Polybius, at least famous to me, that, you know, when man develops an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them at the expense of others and depending for their livelihood on the property of others, which is socialism. You know, the people who didn't make enough, didn't produce enough, and find themselves short, they're going to want to get some of the extra that other people produced. And that's reasonable that they want that. But the means and method of how they get that extra will alter society, alter the nature of the people individually, alter them. The fundamental nature will stay the same. But the way in which that person relates to everybody else, that will change because of the means and method by which he lives. And of course, that's what the two trees were in the garden about, is the means and method by which you live. You can have knowledge. God gave you a tree of knowledge. You can go over and look at the tree of knowledge. You can look at it, all of its branches. You can study sciences. You can study, you know, philosophy. You can study government. You can study, you know, insects. You know, the social nature of insects. You know, the mental processes of insects or other animals, other mammals, other fish or whatever. And you can study all that stuff. You can get all that knowledge. But what does that tell you about what you should do? There's another element, and we call that other element the tree of life. And a lot of people don't, they know what knowledge is. They see books, they see universities, they see information. They can Google it and get all kinds. They can go to AI, and AI can pour out knowledge to you instantaneously. But the algorithm is deciding what knowledge is important and what knowledge is not. But the tree of life will tell you by another means. Not by based on the knowledge, but based on what you can call revelation, inspiration. You know, a divine insight. And, you know, look into the quantum nature of the information and how it's related and interrelated, and put it together. I mean, small children learning, they get a piece of information here, a piece of information here, and they come to conclusions, and some of them are hysterical. But it's based on the fact that they don't have that much information yet. And they're small. They may even get insight. Little children sometimes have tremendous insight. But then when they try to express it, they're dependent upon the words that they've learned and the ideas that they put together. And so sometimes if you listen to them, they have amazing insight. But they, you know, and so solving a problem. You know, and I've told this story many times. My youngest son, when he was like 7, 8 years old, I brought in a pile of gravel. I was going to pour cement, and you know, immediately a pile of gravel to young boys, they're going to want to play in it and, you know, take their little trucks over and start messing. And I didn't want to mess in it until I had poured my cement. Afterwards, they can use whatever's left over, and it eventually spread out to be the gravel driveway. But I said to the boys, I don't want to see you in that pile of gravel. And of course, because I didn't want them playing it and spreading it out. I wanted it there so I could pour the cement, mix the cement, pour it. And my son looked out at the gravel and looked back at me and thought, well, the solution is simple to that problem of not wanting to see them in that gravel pile. He solved it immediately. He said, don't look out. Don't look and you won't see us. But of course, that's absolutely true what he said. The insight was tremendous. And it was my fault because I said I don't want to see you in there. inferring the more abstract idea that I didn't want you to spread it out and mess it up and get dirt in it and all that stuff. So he took me literally and solved the problem because he wasn't looking at it as in the more allegorical sense. I don't want to see you in there because I don't want you to mess up the pile. And of course, we do that all the time. Now, most people don't think they do that kind of thing all the time, especially when reading the Bible, because like I said, in Leviticus, when we go through that, and 13 and 14, we've already been doing it with a lot of things like the wood of the altars themselves, they weren't piles of stone. They were gathering of people. And the wood that they ordered on the altar was the council that they ordered on the altar. Very clear. Because the same exact word for wood is the same exact word for council. And this is all over in the Bible. And you think like, why did they write it this way where you could misinterpret so many things? Because that was part of the plan. I mean, it's just amazing because God knows human nature. And if you were too direct, too clear in what you were saying, if Moses was too clear, they would have burned all the books. All the evil people would have burned all the books, you know, when they went through Europe and the people who wanted to oppress you, subjugate you, take your rights away, they would have burned the book. King James, when he wanted somebody to translate the Bible, even go back to King Henry, when he wanted somebody to translate the Bible, and then they started translating it, you know, like the Wycliffe Bible or the Tinsdale Bible. And they said, oh, wait a minute, maybe we don't want him to translate this. And so they ended up burning him at the stake and cutting out his tongue so that he couldn't speak anymore. And they thought they would squelch the truth like that. Well, you can't squelch the truth like that because somebody's going to keep looking for it. Unfortunately, the best way, if you want to squelch the truth, is present a false truth, a false image of truth. And the Bible and the language of the Hebrews makes it possible that you can take, you know, like the Hebrew Old Testament, which we've been going through, have lots of chapters already done. Go back to, and you can see them all at Preparing You. You don't have to sign up. You can just go there and look it up. And we're going to create a whole site that has most of these in them so that you can go through and do Bible studies. Because I hear people doing Bible studies all the time. But then when I look at what they're doing, they're actually delivering their congregations back into bondage. The bondage of Egypt, the bondage under the gods of the world, the gods many of the world that Paul talks about, the ruling judges. And so we're going to talk about the remedy, which we call salvation, but you could call it the solution, a divine solution, which Moses talked about, what Jesus talked about, but the churches have distorted. Many churches, synagogues have done the same thing over the centuries. And we're going to try to reveal some of those secrets so that you can see it in the show today, as in preparation for when we get deep into Leviticus 13 and 14. But we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom after a brief break. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And so what are we going to talk about and how is this going to relate to today with, you know, what we see in the news? We're in 2026 and kind of one of the major things so far this year has been Trump, the economy, Iran. Now today, which is the 16th, yesterday we got a new chairman of the board at the Federal Reserve. And of course, we have lots of articles on the Federal Reserve and the Reserve Fund. And of course, that's all associated. They talk about the same type of system in the Bible. You know, the golden calf was a reserve fund. It was the gold of the people in you know, like Fort Knox in a statue. And of course, Moses said, no, you're supposed to carry that in your purse on your own person, on your own individual body, you know, in your own pocket. You're not supposed to cast your gold and silver into the streets of the civil authorities. And which, of course, it says in Revelation, they will. They'll cast their gold and silver in the streets. And people say, yeah, gold and silver won't be worth anything. Well, people think it's not important. But, of course, how do you have just weights and measures without it? But I'm getting ahead of ourselves. Let's go back to the fundamentals. You know, I mean, go back to Genesis 2, 15. You know, the world is created. Man is created. And he says, and the Lord, Yahweh, Yadavah is the actual words that we're dealing with there. That they, he says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And so he's being given dominion on this planet to dress it and keep it. That suggests that it's a job. Man has a job. And he's supposed to make things, keep things good, and maybe even make things a little bit better. And, you know, to dress it, to clean it up, to keep things operating correctly. Not to ruin it. Not to screw it up. So that's kind of the job of mankind, but also to keep it. Well, to say to keep it, to say to dress it, suggests that it can get to be a mess. To say to keep it suggests that you can lose it, that somebody else may end up owning it and you not have dominion anymore. Just from that little verse, we should be able to see that it may be that, you know, like I said, I don't want to see you in that gravel. I don't want to see you not dressing it or failing to keep it, you know. So what does that mean? You know, he could say, well, God, don't look. But God's going to see it anyway. So, and he gives us these two trees, tree of knowledge. So we have knowledge. We can go over, it didn't say we couldn't sit in the shade of the tree of knowledge, that we couldn't look at its branches, that we couldn't have the information. We just couldn't eat of it. In other words, it couldn't be the source of our choices. We can have, obviously, like I said, a little kid has very little knowledge and they try to express themselves and they don't know what word to use and they say things funny, but sometimes they have a lot of insight. Well, you need that knowledge to express yourself, to put things in order in your own mind. You know, because everything, when you were born, everything was new. I mean, you could hear your mother's voice and your father's voice in the womb, but you couldn't see them, at least not with your eyes, because you were in the womb. But when you come out, now you can see them. So now you're getting more information coming in. And the human brain is just amazing. All the way up until you're about 2 years old, the brain is figuring out language, figuring out objects and balance and sensations and smells and reacting to all sorts of things. You're just struggling for life. Your life. You're pretty selfish as a two-year-old. But as time goes on, then you can start caring about the lives of others. And of course, that's what makes man vastly unique, is that he can care about others or not care about others. And of course, the teachings of Jesus Christ and the teachings of Moses say you were to love not just your family, but you were to love your neighbor as yourself. But above all else, you were to love the truth. Even if your family didn't want you to love the truth, you had to love the truth before you love your family. And where does the truth come from? Well, the truth is composed of knowledge, But the truth actually comes from the tree of life, because that tells you how to order the knowledge, how to order the what's actually going on. You know, to look at the big picture, because you can't see the big picture. God can see the big picture, and you have a way of tapping in to this revelation. And even quantum physicists will tell you that that seems to be the case. And people who study the mind, that people can come up with things they've never seen before. And the knowledge is there, and they don't know where it's coming from. And people are running the big, you know, CERN, the colliders, they're seeing energy coming and going from other dimensions. And there's all kinds of theories about other dimensions. So in those other dimensions that sometimes might be outside of time and space, that's what you need to tap into to figure out how to fit the knowledge together. And most scientists, and I've talked about people who've written books on this subject and found that there is a point where your ability to store facts and information and logic is not enough, that there is something else that helps you to see beyond that and give you a bigger picture. I don't know that anybody ever gets the big picture, but a bigger picture. And it's where the real scientists who produce some of the biggest advancements, they seem to think that they tap into that. And that's why many of them believe that there is a God. And that what God is exactly, we should never expect that we figured out exactly what God is, because I don't think we can hold that in our minds. But anyway, we're supposed to dress it and keep it. And he gives us these two trees, but one is supposed to be the source of the answer. And they walked with God, it says. And they conversed with God because they were willing to eat of the tree of life. But when they ate of the tree of knowledge and began to decide what was good and evil for themselves, using their own knowledge as the source rather than the tree of life as the source, they didn't walk with God anymore. They hid from God. They discovered that they were naked. They didn't have something. You know, we think, we draw pictures of they were naked and didn't have clothes, but what they didn't have was the authority to decide for themselves what was good and evil. They needed to tap into this divine source that would help organize all that knowledge. You know, just before the program, they were talking about Fauci was interfering with the information that was flowing out of the government and making up stuff. But he's saying, I am the science. But he was clearly saying all kinds of stuff that other scientists were saying just isn't true. But those scientists weren't allowed into the media, so the most people didn't hear it. But if most people were eating of the tree of life, they would have just known. That's a lie. Without the extra knowledge, they would have just known. They would have had the inspiration to know. And I've done quite a study because we have a broad network. I'm always asking people, how come you knew? How come you knew that something was going on? And a huge variety of people didn't fall for the errors and didn't end up, you know, getting poisoned and injured or even killed. Other people were absolutely adamant that we had to follow the science, but they weren't really following the science. They were following what they believed was the science because they had faith in the people who were speaking to them, because those people had become the priests of their society. The doctors, they have a priest outfit, you know, wear a white shirt and maybe a, you know, they don't wear a crucifix, they wear a stethoscope. And then your mind says, they know what they're talking about. They don't always, because they don't always agree. I mean, they're all practicing. So, but then people listen to politicians. And, I mean, there is no greater diversity of ideas except amongst scholars. Because they all think different things. They all have different ideas. So the point is that when you decide not to be humble enough to know that you can't figure it all out yourself, and that you need some sort of spiritual, quantum, divine intervention from something that has made, put all this together in an order, that you can actually tap into that like a divine spark, you know, and touch the hand of God, you know, like the famous painting where man is reaching out and touching the hand of God, that he can see things that he could not see without God's presence. And he would walk with God. This is what prophets are said, to walk with God. Now, exactly how that interprets, you can draw your own paintings and look at your own pictures, but that's, we're going to show you what helps you follow that back to the tree of life, because that's what we fled. God put a light in the tree of life, and we fled the light out into the darkness. And over again, it tells you in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that something leads the people into darkness. So they can't see the truth anymore. They can see lots of facts and information, but they can't see the truth. And so, at least in the latter part of this show, I'm going to go over audio. Somebody sent me an audio. It was over 2 hours long. I don't have time to sit and listen to 2 hour long audios, but I played it in the background and took notes as I was doing other work. And we're going to go over that. And the audio was about, I can't even remember the name of it. There was a guy, Ken, who was kind of central to it. I won't give his whole name because I don't want to promote it. But we're going to go over a lot of the things that he mentioned so that other people might see some clues not to eat of those deceptions that he seems to be devouring on a regular basis. And he's not going to find the solution. He's going to find a substitute solution, a pseudo solution. But it's not the real solution. And so we're trying to lead you to the real solution, but I can't give it to you because you have to tap into that. But I can show you, you may not want to go that way. You may not want to go that way. And that's not really true. And that's not really a fact. But, you know, the only way I can talk to you with words is pulling branches of the tree of knowledge out and saying, you know, because that's what somebody gets on one branch and they follow that branch and they think this is the solution. No, that's just going to get you out on a limb. It's not the solution. You're in the wrong tree. The solution is over in the other tree. And so that I always want to bring you back to that other tree, but I can't bring you back. You have to want to go back. And in order to go back, you have to be willing to see the light. Why was Adam and Eve hiding as soon as their eyes were open? And that eyes opening, that's a whole study in itself, because there's a word, and it's going to show up in our study of Leviticus 13 and 14, because there's a word out there that can mean your eyes are open, but it also can mean destruction. There's a series of words that I was just looking at that mean, you know, your eyes are open. I mean, even like the word clothing, garments. You know, it can mean clothing. The same exact letters can mean treacherous. Why would clothing be treacherous? Because clothing is what you cover something with. And you may be covering something to protect it, but you may be covering something to hide. But the same exact letters in Hebrew that mean apparel, clothing, garment, you know, it can be actually translated rags or raiment or robes, vestures. See, the priests can actually be treacherous. And of course, they are in Zephaniah. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. her priests have polluted the sanctuary, and they have done violence. What is he talking about? Done violence to the law, and therefore also to the people. Even the word law there, I mean, what word is it? Is it Torah or is it Tara? You know, they'll give you the Strong's number, 8451, whatever it is, and you'll say, oh, that's Torah. But when you actually look in the text, sometimes it's written Torat. Torat begins with a Tav and ends with a Tav. And it's an actual different word. But when you're reading the translation, modern translations, you don't see that distinction. You would have to read it in the Hebrew. But if you were sitting down under the shade of the tree of life, you would say, I don't think it means that. Then you can look it up and you can get it verified and find out, because we have the original text, pretty original. Slight variations, but I mean, it's enough. It should lead you. But ultimately, you want to be led by the tree of life, by the Holy Spirit, by the Comforter. It has lots of different names. You don't want to be led by just knowledge alone, because knowledge can be used to deceive you. And it often is. And what's happened is that we have instituted violence amongst one another because we don't really love our neighbor. We want to think we do, but we don't really. We actually, well, we'll get into it here in a minute as we go down through some of these notes. But we're supposed to be walking with the Lord. And a lot of people said, well, I've accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. And you have to say those words. And they insist upon you saying those words. That's not a good sign. Because Jesus says, not those who say. He actually says in Matthew 7:20, let's just read the whole thing. Matthew 7:20, wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not by their words, by their fruits, by what they're doing. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, which is the same as the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is where God gives you dominion, and you have individual dominion, and you get to walk on the earth, and you get his protection. He will show you when danger is coming. And you will know, oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to eat that poison or take that poison, because that will kill me. And you will just know. You'll know something's wrong here. The hair on the back of your neck, you know, we talk about those kinds of things in day-to-day life. But he says, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, these are the words of Jesus. This is the doctrine of Jesus. If your pastor's giving you another doctrine, he's not a pastor or priest of Jesus. And in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, you know, got rid of problems, solved things, cured people, done great things, and have thy name done many wonderful works? You know, that's what he goes on to say. What are those wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, this is Jesus' words, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And of course, we can go into a study of iniquity, and we will touch on that. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not. So, that's very interesting, because it was founded upon the rock. And of course, we've done studies on what's the rock. It's not Peter. Peter was called the little pebble, the little rock. But it was because he knew something. He knew that thing, not by the knowledge of men, but by that divine revelation, but my Father in heaven has revealed it unto you. That's the rock. And that's what we want to get you to. We don't want you, I don't want you to follow me. I mean, you can gather together like Christ commanded. And he commanded his disciples to make the people gather in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And like I said, early America, they wouldn't have won the Revolutionary War, which is actually, they weren't revolting. It was the king who was revolting, and they stood their ground, and we've explained that. But if we, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, Jesus goes on to say, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And of course, I believe that that's what America has been doing for at least 100 years now, and we show you exactly where we moved from the rock, living by faith, to living on a house built of sand or a card house, you know. And we equate it with, and we show you the actual history, you know, like when they threw out the money changers. You can go read our article on money changers. And what were they actually doing? Because the temple was a bank. It was called a bank. It functioned as like a national bank. It was where they deposited the money for their social security system set up by Herod and the Pharisees, which was a system of sacrifice set up by Herod and the Pharisees. We see it mentioned in the Bible. They call it Corban, where people had to pay in, and those funds went into the temple, were deposited in the temple in the form of gold, and was used to provide social welfare for people like blind people or the parents of the blind man. And they didn't want to get kicked out of the temple because they would lose access to those benefits. But Jesus also talks about the wages of righteousness and the wages of unrighteousness. The rewards of unrighteousness, same word. Sometimes they translate that reward as wages. Sometimes they translate it as reward, but it's the same thing. It's benefits that you obtain by violence. You don't go out and get violent, but you sign up for a system where men who exercise authority one over the other can force the people to contribute to your welfare. David talks about that. That's a snare and a trap. Paul talks about it being a snare and a trap. And they both talk about when you go into such systems, you will be blinded. Your eyes will be darkened. And of course, at the time Jesus Christ came, he says the people sit in darkness. They sit in darkness because they had set up that governmental system of social welfare through men who exercise authority, which is why Christ in Matthew, Mark, and Luke forbid us to be like the governments of the Gentiles who take care of the needy of society through men who exercise authority one over the other. They can call themselves benefactors, but they're not actually benefiting you. They're only taking away from others. So that's a basic rundown, and we can go through all the quotes that cover that same ground, because John 13:13 talks about it. Galatians 6:7 talks about it, not being deceived by these systems. You know, like I said, you know, that we're not to be that way. And this brings me to one of the questions that when I was going through this audio that we should bring up. And, you know, it starts with this guy, Ken. Last name is an Irish name, but I'm not going to give this whole name. But, you know, he talks about they own your government. He actually starts out talking about operational security issues. Don't bring your phone. It sounds like he's conspiring and he doesn't want them to know what he's doing. Because he's going to win back your government, because he's taken an oath to the Constitution. all sounding kind of noble stuff, although that's very dangerous to be saying that, that you're actually keeping secrets from the government. It's going to draw more attention. But he's saying that they brag about owning your government. And of course, how do they own your government? Well, Federal Reserve is a part of that. Social Security is a part of that. But how do we become merchandise where we become owned of the merchants of men? Well, it tells you right in the Bible how you will become merchandise and curse your children with debt. And we'll cover that when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom after another brief break. So stay tuned. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, how do we become merchandise? How do they end up owning our government? And what is our government? What is the government of God? Would you recognize it if I pointed it out to you? Do you think the Constitution is biblical? I've written a whole book. It's free online. Anybody can download it. You don't have to join anything. You know, contracts, covenants, and constitutions. And I talk about the nature of what the Bible says should be in your Constitution and the powers that you should not give away in your Constitution. Now, the Constitution of the United States did not really give away any particular powers that you should keep. And as a matter of fact, the people were not even a party to the Constitution. We explain that also in the book, if you don't understand that. We, the people, didn't refer to everybody in the United States. Because there was no way that the people who were signing it had any authority to sign anything for everybody else in the United States. That we, the people of this United States that they were creating in this Constitution, which was reads like a corporate charter, was the names at the bottom. And that was the only ones who were a part of we, the people of the United States, at the time they signed it. They didn't sign it for you or anybody else. Their name ain't there. They ain't part of the signers. They can't sign for other people. They did not have your power of attorney to sign for you. But over the years, because they implemented, and that's another whole story which we've covered, and you go read our articles and listen to our audios on contracts, covenants, and constitutions, and on the Constitution itself. Over the years, a lot more people signed on and took oaths. Like this Ken guy says, you know, I take my oaths to the Constitution of the United States. So, that, but we like I said, the of the five things that you're supposed to have in a Constitution according to the Bible, they only have one of them in the United States Constitution. So the other four are missing. And the one that they have, they don't really pay attention to. And the relationship of all the people in America who used to be citizens of individual states, if they were citizens at all, because they talk about citizens and natural inhabitants and all that stuff. So you have to kind of define all that, but we don't have time for that. But now they're citizens of the United States and residents in their states. Your relationship has changed. And we go through a lot of the ways in which that relationship has changed. And a lot of that relationship has changed because of a clause that is in the Constitution, which is the contract clause. And the government fully admits and well said in the Constitution, I don't condemn the document. I just want you to understand the nuances of the document. But we'll have to, and we have already gone over a lot of the nuances of that document. And it's in Deuteronomy 17 that you can find some of that information about what should be in there. And if you look it up at preparingyou.com, you'll see links to our articles. So if you look up Deuteronomy 17 at preparingyou.com, then you can follow up and read the other articles, listen to the audios, you know, and we have a lot more than 2 hours, but you can listen to them in your car or whatever. But anyway, and download them for free. You don't have to become a member, because becoming a member isn't your salvation. But still, Christ said, make the people sit down, commanded. that we require that the people sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. So even though we give a lot of information away to anybody who wants to read it and study it and examine it, you're not really a part of what we're doing unless you're sitting in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. From our point of view, even when you sit in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, we don't have any contractual agreement with you. You don't have to sign up. You don't have to give us your credit card number or your social security number, but you have to come with that being a doer of the word, that you actually love your neighbor as yourself. But that's your choice. That's part of your responsibility to dress it and keep it and to love your neighbor. Those are your responsibilities. And what you're going to see, a common theme, is that if you don't take your responsibilities back, you're not going to get your rights back. But anyway, Revelation 18:11, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver, and there's a big long list of everything that they own, but they actually own slaves and souls of men. But something happens. And of course, it's after the two-horned beast, you know, that has two horns, two lamb's horns and everything. And we talk about that. I give you hints all the time who that is and everything. And of course, Jesus talks about there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And not to be worried about that. What you need to be worried about is understanding what the gospel of Moses and the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. Because they're the same gospel. You wouldn't know that. But and when you know that, and you have the same values that Moses had, and the same values that Jesus Christ had, and the same emphasis, and you become an effectual doer of the word. You may not be perfect, but at least an effectual, an active. That's what the word effectual there in the quote. If you go up and look for that quote, I believe that that's in 1 Corinthians 16:9. The great door and effectual is open unto me. And there are many adversaries, and there will be. And one of those adversaries, or most of the adversaries, are giving you false information and getting you to climb out on those trees, branches of the tree of knowledge, where you're more and more precarious. And there's solutions, and we can talk about that and go into detail. But I want to get to this recording because I don't want to revisit this particular recording. But in Deuteronomy 6:12, that's before Deuteronomy 17, that talks about if you have a ruler and you want to have a constitution, you need to have a constitution. You need to write these things down and read them to them every day. And like I say, the five things that they tell you, one of them is they never return to the bondage of Egypt. But in Deuteronomy 6:12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And what was the house of bondage? It was a place where you were merchandise. You know, John 2:16, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And we could look at that word doves and find out, what is he really talking about? But Psalm 69:22 goes back to, I've already mentioned it, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. And Romans 11:9, in the New Testament, Paul's quoting David. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. And Peter in 2 Peter 2:3 says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And of course, that's what the Corban of the Pharisees was all about. It was that kind of system that was a system of welfare that was a snare and a trap. Why? Because it depended upon men who exercised authority. Once you sign up to get free bread, free health care, free welfare, free clothing, free housing, any of those things. Once you sign up, then that's a stumbling block, and it's a snare and a trap. And like Polybius says, you will begin to degenerate. And like both, if you read the rest of Psalms 69:22 and Romans 11:9, and even go read John, like 2:16, or John when he talks about being born again, that your eyes will be darkened if you engage in these covetous practices, where you desire benefits at the expense of your neighbor, because that's not love. That's loving the benefit more than the neighbor. And giving people the power to take away from your neighbor to get those things is going to blind you, and you're not going to see the truth. And it will, you'll be back in the bondage of Egypt in a short time. I can go through this step by step. But the most powerful, this Ken fellow, he talks about a lot of things. Let's go right up and hit it right away. He talks about people who are anti-Semitic and people, he's kind of thinks that the problem is the Jews, the Zionists. You know, I don't know if that limits. I don't know if you can just put everybody, some of the people that were making comments, it was all Jews, and some were saying it was the Zionists and, you know, greater Israel and all these people. They're the problem. Well, the problem, if we just read there, is covetous practices. That's what makes you merchandise. Now, people will take advantage of your covetousness to gain more and more power over you. Just like Polybius said, that when you become accustomed, when you develop an appetite for those benefits and accustomed to receiving them at the expense of others, which is what we're talking about here. And you're receiving them at the expense of others through men who exercise authority. Because everybody through the contract clause signed up for these benefits. And if you sign up for a system that says, I think it's okay if you take away from my neighbor to provide me with benefits, then by default, it's okay to take away from you. You've entered into an agreement with men who exercise authority. They call themselves benefactors, but they're only going to take away from your neighbor. That's how they end up owning your government. Now, there's other elements, like I said, Federal Reserve, Golden Calf, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, because you got to take away just weights and measures. And you got to take away the right of the people to own gold. Like a lot of people think, people are going out buying gold and they think they own it. Well, that's another whole thing. The reality is that you don't really own it. You have a legal title to it. And we have articles. You can go look up legal title at Preparing You and read that and get caught up if you don't understand that legal title does not include ownership. So you don't really own it if you have legal title. And of course, same with your land. You have a legal title to land, but you don't really own it. And we can show you why. But we won't have enough time if we go off on these offshoots. So this guy, he took an oath to defend the Constitution. Great. That's fine. Jesus said, stop the taking of oaths, you know, swear not. James repeats that. Above all else, stop the taking of oaths. Because you get obligated, and then somebody changes the nature of that government that is ruled by the Constitution by how? By becoming surety for the debt. They become a part of the full faith and credit of the United States, which is, you know, some people saying, you know, in 1870, we have an article on that they changed the nature of the Constitution and it became a corporation. It, like I said, it read like a corporate charter from the beginning. Now, they did make some changes, but the changes that you need to be concerned about is the changes in your relationship to the government. Because that's where the bondage comes from. Because you're failing to dress and keep the government of God, and you're going with the government of men. And you give it more and more power. He who ruined Rome was he who spread amongst them gifts, gratuities, and benefits. That's well known. And of course, that's what Paul and David are talking about. That when you set this table by rulers. I mean, you can go to Proverbs. If you sit and eat with a ruler, you want to eat at the table of rulers. Put a knife to your throat, for he serves you deceitful meats. But let's go back to that full faith and credit. It has two distinct primary meanings in the United States. One, rooted in the constitutional law regarding interstate relationships, and another in finance regarding government debt. So those are the two relationships. And it's all based on, you know, Article 4, Section 1 of the U.S. Constitution, which people probably did not read or understand before they took an oath to it. But it isn't taking the oath to it that makes you... taking the oath does something, but it's applying for the benefit and taking of the benefits that makes you responsible for the debt. Like in finance, the full faith and credit. And of course, I like that phrase, full faith and credit, because people say that I have faith in God, but they also have evidently some full faith and credit in the debt of the United States or other countries. Argentina has a similar system. Australia has a similar system. You can go to China. You go to Malaysia. Malaysia has a similar system. I think he was talking about Malaysia was a good place to go. Well, the good place to go is where God sends you. If you're going there because you got this idea from the tree of knowledge, it's, to me, it's immediately suspect, and I would encourage you to question why you're making that decision. But I've talked about a group that lives in Malaysia, and it's not a part of the system of social welfare that's in Malaysia, although the system of social welfare in Malaysia is a lot less than the system of social welfare in the United States. It's a poorer country, same in Lebanon, which has allowed Hezbollah to come in there because they offer a subsidy to the fact that the government of Jordan isn't able to give as much benefits as people get in the United States. Of course, the United States can't give all the benefits it gives without going more and more into debt. And the more and more in debt you go, the more and more likely you're going to be a part of that. When the merchants of the earth, nobody wants to buy their stuff and the economy collapses, which the new chairman of the Federal Reserve is going to try to prevent, but actually may bring about. But the same as Trump is actually trying to prevent something. A lot of people don't know what he's trying to do. I couldn't hear anybody on that 2.5 hours recording that seemed to have any clue as to what Trump is actually doing. They're saying that he's a pawn of Netanyahu, which is a nice, convenient idea, and that's going around. A lot of people think that, but that's not really probably true. But even if it was true, that's not what he's trying to do. And I have a lot of evidence to show you what he's trying to do. Now, I don't advocate what he's trying to do, because he's in the part of the equation where there's wars and rumors of wars. I'm trying to bring you to the actual solution, but he's certainly playing a part. He has a military that's able to go about the world and devour whoever he wishes. You know, conquer this nation, conquer that, devastate that nation. Bomb it back into, I don't really think that that's what he's up to, but that he's seemingly threatening that. But we'll get into that. If you want to join us on X, we can have a conversation on what he's really trying to do. But he's actually doing what he said he was going to do 20 years ago, 30 years ago, that he said needed to be done. And there's an actual logical reason why he's doing it. But it's not the solution. It's what he thinks he ought to do. But he's the head of the United States, which is actually very much like Rome. You go read our article at Preparing You on Rome, and you'll see the correlation of the two. So what's full faith and credit in the truth of Jesus Christ? How do you become a part of his government? And would Christ's government serve the people of America better than the United States federal government. Because the government of God, the government of Jesus Christ, because that's what he did. I appoint unto you a kingdom. He said that to his ecclesia, his called out. And he says, I appoint unto you a kingdom. That would be, we would translate that church. But there's a lot of people out there that say that the church and they're preaching Christ, and they're not actually preaching Christ. They're not saying what Christ said to do. They're not telling their people to do what Christ said to do. They're actually doing what the Pharisees were doing, and the Sadducees, and Herod. Beware of the leaven of modern Christianity. And then we have an article on leaven. You can go find out what leaven actually means. The imperialism of the Roman Empire. Rome was originally in 500 AD when they had their Roman Revolution and threw out the Tarquinian kings. They set up a republic, much like the United States did. It was a republic even under the Articles of Confederation. But then they set up the Constitution of the United States that didn't include the people, that we the people didn't mean everybody. They were not a party to it. That's a Supreme Court ruling over and over again. If you think I'm just, go read our articles and look at the footnotes, we show you it's not. And so it was, eventually became an imperial power, but originally it was a republic. But the reality is that imperial power was creating Greater Rome. And we see the same pattern in some of the ideologies and political talk in Israel, Greater Israel. But we also see it in Islam. Islam wants to take over the whole world. I mean, they want to. And they have often in the past resorted eventually to force. They have several different tactics. And most of the people, there's a billion people in Islam. We don't want to lump all those people together. Many people are Islam because if you don't become Islam in the country that you're in, you're liable to get persecuted. Or at least life is going to be more difficult. And so there's a variety. You have to deal with people on an individual basis. And as soon as you start putting, you know, these labels on people, you know, based on race or based on, you know, the color of their prayer cloth or the length of their fringe on their garments, all this. We have an article on fringe because you're not supposed to lengthen your fringe according to what Moses is saying. But what does he really mean? Is he talking about the little fringe on a little towel that you wear? Or is he talking about something else? Were they really worried about leprosy and the disease, the Hansen disease? Or were they really talking about something else that rots the soul of the people, degenerates the people? Like Polybius says, that once you become accustomed to those covetous practices of desiring benefits at the expense of your neighbor, it will rot your soul. Now, according to David and Peter and Proverbs and Paul, it blinds you and so that you can't see the truth. You can go get a lot of knowledge, but you're not going to see the truth. You're going to think that Constitution is my salvation. Or maybe you think Trump is your salvation. Or maybe you think everybody becoming Muslim is your salvation. Or everybody becoming a Jehovah Witness or Catholic or Presbyterian. I mean, this is all coming out. This is, you know, this is what is happening, is that we're in Mystery Babylon and the people can't understand each other because they can't get down to the fundamentals of truth, justice, and peace. I think that was the name of the recording. So are we seeking the truth? He talks about usury, you know, and of course, he also talked about, you know, Kennedy wanted to go back to U.S. notes. I have some of the U.S. notes there. I was alive then. I was actually writing the Treasury Department even back then, you know, a little bit after Kennedy's assassination. I know exactly where I was when they shot Kennedy. I know what Most people do. They can remember all that. But U.S. notes are not the solution, because notes are not the solution. And we have lots of articles that talk about, you know, can you pay a debt with a note? You know, you look up our article on legal title. You cannot pay a debt with a note. A note is a promise to pay something. It might be some sort of, well, it's a tender. A note is a tender. A tender means an offer. Will you take this note instead of actual payment? And it's very interesting. A Federal Reserve note is a three-party note. And U.S. notes, there's still more than one party there. And if you're a U.S. citizen, you're one of those parties, but you have very little say-so in it. So it's not the solution. It does remove the Federal Reserve to some degree, but if you try to go that way, there is a solution to the money issue. But you don't start with the money issue. You start with what made you merchandise. What made you merchandise was covetous practices, desiring benefits at the expense of others, and instituting the rule of force and violence, because that's what you do when you say, you know, I want benefits, and everybody has to pay in by force. But see, that's not what Moses was doing. Moses said, and we've covered this 100 times, all the offerings that were to take care of the social welfare of Israel, the original Israel, under Moses, had to be free will offerings. John the Baptist comes and repeats the same thing. That, you know, how does the kingdom work, they say? He's baptizing with water, and he says, I'm only baptizing you with water. But how's the kingdom work? Those of you who have should share with those that don't have enough. You do the same with your coat. You have an extra coat. Do the same in means. Has to be done through charity. That's the socialism of charity. It's not the socialism of force. And democratic socialism is still the socialism of force. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So where are we going with all this? You know, U.S. notes are not just weights and measures. Federal Reserve notes are not just weights and measures. And why are just weights and measures important? Well, I could say they're important because the Bible says they're important, because Moses says they're important. And that could suffice for people. But there's actually a reason. God is a God of contract. God is a God of agreements. This is why you can condemn yourself by the words of your mouth. It's not what goes in your mouth that actually corrupts you and destroys you and binds you and puts you back into bondage. It's what comes out. You know, swearing allegiance, applying for benefits, signing up for the Corbin of the Pharisees or Herod or FDR or LBJ or Stalmer, or whoever it is, they all offer you benefits, which is the bait. It's the table of rulers who exercise authority. And Proverbs told all the Jews to put a knife to their throat. And of course, that's in the Christian Bible. If you sit to eat with a ruler, you know, a man who exercises authority. And like I said, Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're not to be like the governments who exercise authority one over the other. Go to Preparing You, look up the words exercise authority. We have an article on that. Goes through it step by step. Lots of footnotes, show you lots of quotes. It's a major theme of the Bible. But you go to most of these churches, these modern Christian churches, or modern Jewish synagogues, or modern Islamic mosques, they all tell you it's good or okay to apply. I shouldn't say they all. The Amish generally don't. But unless you want to, you like suspenders and, you know, straw hats, you know, maybe you want to be something other than Amish. I mean, they have other issues, but at least they kind of stay away from the benefits. There's very interesting court cases that, you know, I I appreciate their efforts. But the reality is there's more to the kingdom than simply isolating yourself and saving your family. You have to care about your neighbor. Of course, their neighbors are other Amish people, but they have to care about other people, and there's a lot of Amish that do. But I don't want everybody to, I don't like the labels. The substance of the message is what you have to get. So are we seeking the truth and justice and peace like the recording was trying to talk about? They want to end usury. But do they understand how far usury goes? You know, when Iraq invaded Kuwait, they didn't go into the hospitals and steal incubators and leave babies on the floor. That was completely made up. It was a psyops that was put forward by a daughter of an ambassador. And it was a plan. It was a lie to distract everybody. It was a piece of information cut from the tree of knowledge that just wasn't so. And people believed it. But you know what they did do? They changed the license plates of vehicles. They were actually doing that. They actually were changing the license plates of the Iraqi vehicles, of the Kuwaiti vehicles to Iraqi vehicles. Why? What was the difference? You know, it took a little while to do the research on this to find out. I thought like that, why are they doing that? Well, most countries, you have a license plate on your vehicle and you have to get a little sticker to put on that or, you know, some sort of thing that you update regularly, every year, every other year or so. Sometimes in some places, it's like every 10 years, you have to buy the, you know, to keep your license active. You have to pay some money. That money that you pay for the sticker is a use tax. And the sticker's evidence you paid it. And if you don't pay the use tax on that Mercedes-Benz or that old Ford truck or, you know, a Maserati or whatever it is, if you don't pay the sticker use tax and they catch you, they can take the whole vehicle away. $200,000 vehicle, $300,000 vehicle, because you didn't pay the use tax. Because that's usury. You have a legal title to the car, but you don't actually own it. Same thing, property tax, use tax. You have a $500,000, million piece of property. If they don't pay the taxes at Mar-a-Lago, and they get a couple years behind. Of course, now it's interesting. Florida actually wants to do away with this, but it's not really doing away with it. It's changing things. Another whole story. But in most states, if you don't pay the tax, the property tax, the use tax, you lose the right to use it. They'll take the whole property away. In Oregon, they cancel your title. And they'll sell your, not your property, but the legal title to your property to somebody who will pay the use tax. And they might pay, you know, $500,000 for your million-dollar piece of property at auction. And so, but you may have only owed, you know, they may pay $500,000, but maybe you only owed, you know, $10,000 worth of taxes or $20,000 worth of taxes. And they got $500,000 when they sold the legal title to your property. They keep it all. You don't get a refund. They keep it all. That's usury. Because you don't own your land. You don't own your land for a lot of those reasons I've already mentioned, which you are completely ignorant of because you lack knowledge. But if I give you the knowledge, you still may have a problem. Because you don't want to see the truth. You don't really want to see the justice of just weights and measures. You still want to have, you know, you think, well, we'll have U.S. notes, Kennedy notes, then we will have justice. No, you still have notes. It's going to change some things, and I'm not against it, but it's not the solution. You know, the solution goes much deeper. Because what brought you into bondage was your covetous practices. Like I said, it wasn't the bankers. the British bankers, the World Bank, all these things. And I can go through and follow the history all the way back, you know, even, you know, you can go to the, you know, Douglas and all these people in the World Bank in Switzerland, you know, what do they call it? You know, the International Court of Solutions or Resolutions. I don't know. I can't think of what the English is, but, you know, it's all by the wrong guys. It's all by the wrong guys, and it's all going the wrong way. What you need to find is the right way. And the right way is that you have to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. And you have to institute the system of government instituted by Moses and Jesus Christ both. And the way you institute that, because that's not a corporate government. It's a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. Once you're in it, you can donate to it, but you get to donate to whoever you wish to donate to. And you could donate whatever you wish, because the power's back in the hands of the individual. It's not in the hands of, it's not even in the hands of the priesthood. It doesn't get into their hands until you say, that guy is really good at helping the widows and orphans, so I'm going to support his ministry. That guy is speaking the truth, so I'm going to support his ministry. That's your decision. There's no forced contribution in the kingdom of God. But in order to do that as a body, you have to gather together in what Jesus calls, you know, the tents. You know, 10 families, and then 10 groups of 10 families, and then 10 groups of 100 families. In the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And that's why he commanded that his ministers organize the people. That's not enough, but that's a start. Because through that process, you can start taking back your responsibilities to dress it and keep it, which means to help and love your neighbor as yourself. That's inclusive in the dressing and keeping it, is to love your neighbor. And love, the same word in the Greek for love is the same word in the Greek for charity. That's why Paul says, if you don't have charity, you haven't got anything. He's saying, if you don't have that love. So you can go and say, oh, I got the Constitution and all this stuff. And he even gets into, you know, like I say, your tax on land, your tax on labor, your tax on the cars. Those are all use tax. Those are all usury. And you have them because you never bought your car. You never bought your land because they took away just the weights and measures. And if you go back to Kennedy notes, you still don't have just weights and measures. So how do you get all the way back to that? Well, you got to start somewhere. And of course, this is why there was the delay in leaving the bondage of Egypt. What was the bondage of Egypt? 20% of your labor belonged to the government. It wasn't your government, it was the government of Egypt. And you went into the bondage of Egypt because you didn't have enough to take care of yourself. And really, the reason they went into the bondage of Egypt is because they didn't learn the ways of Israel, meaning Jacob, when he was called Israel. What was he doing? And well, you go back to our studies in Genesis when we talk about that section where Jacob was becoming Israel, and we explain it in audios there. We don't have enough time to go through it now, but Jews aren't doing it. Christians aren't doing it. Christ was telling us to do it, but modern Christians don't do it. They go to the priests of government, and they say, I'm sick. Can you get some of your priests of the American Medical Association to give me medications to solve, you know, some sort of pharmaceutical drug to solve my problem? And well, your problem is you're not eating right. Well, I don't want to change that. I want to keep eating like I'm eating, but give me, you know, whatever it is, metformin, or I can't think of all the drugs. I'm not very good at remembering all the drugs. You know, something to help me lose weight, you know, the new one, the Ozempic, I guess is what they call it. Give me some Ozempic and give me this and give me that and solve my problem. But I don't want to change. I don't want to love the body that God gave me. I want to feed my tongue. I don't care about feeding my body. I want to satisfy my desire, my licentiousness. Well, that's not going to work. But it's going to make you eat at their table more and more. Go to their priesthood and go to their temples. Go read an article on Rome at Preparing You and find out who is Rome today. Because when you find out who is Rome today, you'll find out who is the image of the beast. You know, the two-horned beast. That is the image of the beast. And then if you go read our articles in Revelations, because we have the whole Revelation, you go through that. And you have to listen to some of the recordings on the Mark of the Beast, etc., and to find out what that really is. But anyway, in this recording that I listened to, he talks about admiralty law. You know, the courts have changed. And the courts did change. He's absolutely right. And he noticed that. And that's good. But he thinks it's admiralty law. And I have heard that case. And I've looked into it in great detail and written about it. It's not admiralty law, but the courts did change. It's equity. And equity is allowed to exist constitutionally. Because the Constitution said that you needed to write a Judiciary Act. And they wrote it. And it's actually at Preparing You. You can read the whole thing and you can go down and there's footnotes showing you, you know, Section 19, etc. Judiciary Act of 1789. Just look that up at Preparing You. All free. The truth is free. But you know what the truth costs you? You have to give up the lies that have comforted you. But even when you get the truth in the form of knowledge, information, right knowledge, you still don't have the comforter. You won't have that until you take back your responsibility to dress it and keep it and love your neighbor as yourself. And you really don't do that until you gather in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and start fervent charity. Because you need this fervent charity. You get to decide, and you should pray to God and in your heart and meditate on it and, you know, wait upon the Lord and see what the Lord tells you to do. But until you do that, the Holy Spirit's not coming. He might visit you, but he's not going to fill you. So, yeah, the Judiciary Act of 1789 allowed us to move from common law courts to equity courts. Now, the common law court's still there, but I don't know how it could function because everybody has left the Republic and entered into this United States federal government and become citizens of it. And they eat at the table of it. And it's the eating at the table of it that brings you into bondage. And weakens you and degenerates you until you find once more a monarch and a king. All the people say, no king, we don't want no king. And they get all caught up in that rally of no kings, you know, against Trump. And the same people that were fostering that were all just like cheering King Charles when he came to visit. It was such hypocrisy. And the fact is that he's coming because this whole thing with Iran and everything has more to do with King Charles than it really has to do with the Iranian people. The Iranian people went into bondage, became so weak that they couldn't stop the Ayatollah, so blind that they couldn't see the error of the way of this new regime that took over back in, you know, 1978, 79, you know, that was actually funded by the British and the Germans and the French, but the British were key to that. They wanted somebody else in there that they could manipulate because they make money every time there's a war. They make money when people take drugs. They're making money all the time. You know, when between them and Lloyd's of London, they're just raking in the bucks all the time. But somebody's thrown a wrench in their works. You know, most of the cartel, their money was flowing into Venezuela. Through the Venezuelan banks. Somebody threw a monkey wrench in that. But there's more to it. We don't want to get off too much, or we won't get to the end of this. So go read the Judiciary Act of 1789 and find out what equity is. We have articles on that. You find out. But the fact is that the problem with the has brought about the destruction of rights You know, what ruined Rome was he who spread amongst them gifts, gratuities, and benefits at the expense of others. And we've explained that. You'll read our article on Julius Caesar, Augustus Caesar. Julius Caesar was robbing and murdering and genociding the Gauls and setting them up. And he was able to do that because there was changes in the way in which they organized their military. We've done the same thing. We've had our civil wars. We've had our Federal Reserve funding, all this stuff. The way in which, but still, that's what we've done. That when I say we, you know, people in America, everybody in America is not doing it, but enough people in America is doing it, it's a done deal. And you're back in the bondage of Egypt. You don't owe 20% of your labor. You often owe 20, 30, 40, 50% of your labor. You don't own your land. You don't own your livestock. You have legal title to them, but you don't actually own them. They're collateral for debt. That's why they got the, you know, supposedly agricultural department, commerce department taking inventory. They take inventory. I mean, they take inventory of you. Because you're the livestock. When we're talking about in Genesis, when Jacob built Sukkos for his livestock, he wasn't talking livestock. He was talking the people that are tending all his flocks and taking care of all of his animals. Because he owned those people were his possessions. But he says, no, I'm going to set the captive free, at least a little bit. He had to do more, and he did more later on when he buried their idols, which we explain also, which is different than any other explanation I see anywhere, what those idols were. What is idolatry? Paul tells you what idolatry is. It's the same thing that made you merchandise. Paul tells you, Colossians, covetousness is idolatry. Desiring benefits from men who exercise authority one over the other, take away from your neighbor to provide you with free benefits, or borrow against the future of your children, cursing your children with debt. That, so that you can have benefits today, and your children are going to have to pay for it tomorrow with their labor. You're cursing your children. That is idolatry. And that's what brought you into bondage. You want to get out of bondage? Change the process. Go back to the ways of Moses. Learn to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, which is to live by faith, hope, and charity. Until you have full faith and credit in the government of Jesus Christ, it won't be the same relationship, because that relationship has to be in your heart and in your mind. But we will know that it's in your heart and your mind by the means and method that you provide salvation for your neighbor and for the stranger in your midst. Are you gathering together to do that or not? This is the hard truth that people of peace have to accept. That because eventually, towards the end of the recording, he's talking about socialism. Now, you can define socialism a lot of different ways, but basically, socialism is a political system. The kingdom of God is a people system. Remember, Wycliffe says that in the foreword of the Wycliffe Bible, he says that the Bible is the book about the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. It's not a political government, it's a people government. And the more you depend upon the people's government that operates in peace, through charity, through love, through faith, in the way of Jesus Christ and the way of Moses, because they're the same, the more you do that, the more likely the Holy Spirit will enter into you. But, give you a little heads up, the more likely they're going to hate you. Because you're going to make them look bad. Because they are bad. Now, some people are bad because of blindness. They lack knowledge. Some people are bad because that's all they were taught. They were deceived. But eventually everybody's going to get the choice of, am I willing to see the truth? The real truth. The hard truth. Because the problem isn't the other guys. Anybody who's telling you the problem is the bankers, the Rothschilds, the Jews. I mean, there are a lot of people out there that are doing bad things. And some are Christians, and some are Jews, and some are Muslims, and some are atheists and agnostics and bankers. But we have to look, we have to look to the heart of God to see the heart of God in others and try to gather together with others. And I can guarantee you that if you start gathering together, go to our website at Preparing You, join the network. And try to form a local congregation with the people in your area. Because that when you join the network, you only join in the area that you live. Now, some people will join more than one group because they may live in more than one place, or they intend to move to this other state, and so they'll join the group there. But join where you're at. The kingdom kingdom is now. It's at hand. It's within your reach. You have to think differently. That's called repentance. And you have to seek it. So you have to become active or effectual doer of the word. And that word is basically you have to start practicing caring about one another. We know a lot of people are good at the practicing covetousness and desiring benefits at the expense of others. And many of them are just not going to see this. But if you're beginning to see this, act upon it. Start becoming that doer of the word. Anyway, so what does the kingdom look like? I'm giving you kind of an idea. I've got a little bit more, but very little time here. Do you own land? No. He talked about that about 39 minutes in. Money, notes, usury, Ethan Allen and the Green Mountain Boys. We've talked about that. You can probably do a search on Preparing You, find out about Ethan Allen, that he wanted people to take only accept a lawful title, not a legal title. So you have to, otherwise, you know, I've touched on a lot of the other stuff that was down 104 minutes in, the nature of the kingdom, the nature of the righteousness of God. But we'll have to talk later about chief executive officers of the kingdom. Who is that? The first beast, second beast. I've touched on those things, but you have to do some other look. Till then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.